Today we're going to begin a series to remind ourselves of the miraculous potential that we have in Christ. We're starting this new series called Grave Robber. I think it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful series. Pastor Charlie last week made a statement that with Easter, right, we have the power, real power is available to us if we choose to tap into it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead really secured the potential for you and for me and for everyone else to truly live the impossible. The potential. We serve a God who has the power. Everybody say power. He has the power to create something from nothing. Think about that for a minute. Scientists call it the Big Bang, where we have all of this something. The whole universe came from nothing. The only way that I know that that can happen is because of God. God, outside of time, outside of space, able to speak, and boom, everything that we know to exist, exists. He can bring order from chaos. From this big explosion comes all of these ordered systems, which just completely defies the laws of nature. And he's able to bring life from death. All of this power, all of this potential, and that's great, right? Yeah. Well, Pastor Arley said to me years ago, son, potential and 50 cents can't even get you a payphone call these days. And I said, how true that is. You can't even find a payphone these days. So true. So the potential and the power being there is great, but really capitalizing on it is where it's at. My family and I do something every year or so, every couple of years. We take a trip to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Woo! Yes. Kids get all excited about the trip. You say, Pastor Mike, why do you take your kids to Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Well, there's a theater there called the Sight and Sound Theater, and they do all these biblical dramatizations that are just off the chain, crazy. They do Jonah, Samson, the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, and on and on, and they are wonderful. But there's something else in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. They're the Amish. In Lancaster, Pennsylvania, it's Dutch country, and the Amish people live there. And the Amish know how to cook fried chicken.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, the fried chicken that they cook is so good. My kids will drive 2 hours just to have an Amish meal. And we do that on a regular basis. But while we're there, we notice something about the Amish that is just so intriguing. The Amish make a decision. They make a conscious decision to live without one of the greatest resources that there is here on the planet. They make a choice to live without electricity, many of them. And you can see them, the ramifications of that decision. Their children have to deal with it. You drive through Dutch country and you see their clothes on clotheslines because they don't have washers and dryers. You see them riding in horses and buggies, and you can actually even take a buggy ride with them in their horse and buggy. They've made several ways to make money. They're very entrepreneurial. They're very hardworking. But they've made this choice to live without electricity, which is just crazy to me. Not too long ago, we had a windstorm. And in our house, our electricity was out for about 4 hours. And I'm telling you, we about lost our minds. It wasn't all of the food that was in the refrigerator that we were worried about going bad. It wasn't the fact that we couldn't have light because after a while the sun came up. We couldn't charge our cell phones. Oh no. So we're sitting in our cars charging, sitting in the garage. Ah, this is nice. Electricity. I don't think too many people here in Loudoun County can have a show of hands of people who have decided to live without electricity. Anybody? Let's pray for him. Stretch your hand out to him right now. We're just not going to do that. Right? It's too great of a resource. We need it. But you know what? There's a caution that I want to give here. If we're not careful, even as believers, We could end up living without the greatest source of power that there is. The greatest source of power that exists is the power that we find in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. And at least we could end up not fully experiencing the miraculous potential that we have as Christians. So today and for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking through some of the miracles in the Bible. And we're going to be taking a look at what they mean for us, what they mean for us today. And hopefully in doing so, we'll realize our potential and begin to really live the impossible. There's a miracle that I believe is the greatest miracle that there is, period, hands down, for us to experience. And I think that it's a wonderful way for us to really get a proper perspective on miracles in general. And I want us to take a look. I'm not going to read Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, but I want you to know that's where you can go to read about this miracle. I'm going to paraphrase it to you for sake of time because I have some stuff that I want to get to. Amen? Well, Jesus is living. He started his earthly ministry. He is beginning to heal. Everywhere he goes to talk, there are people who come who are sick. And word gets out that Jesus is healing people. He is defying the laws of nature. And he is helping people to be able to see, helping people to be able to walk, and so forth. And he ends up going to what Luke calls his hometown. In the book of Mark, we find out that that's Capernaum. He goes there and he is teaching in a house. And as he's teaching in a house, there's so many people that are there. There's large crowds. And there's some particular people who decide to make the trip there. There's a paralyzed man. Everybody say a paralyzed man. Paralyzed. This paralyzed man makes the trip there. He didn't walk, guys. He was carried. And the Bible says that he was carried by four men. In Mark's account of it, we can find that he was carried by four men on a mat. They carried this man so that he could get to Jesus. And when they got there, they saw that the place was too crowded for them to be able to get to Jesus. So they ended up climbing onto the top of the house and they pulled back the tiles of the house and lowered him down right in front of Jesus so that he could receive his miracle, so that he could receive his healing. Now, when the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, everybody say that he saw their faith. We can preach a whole sermon on that, but we're not today. Jesus, it says he saw their faith and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, were there and they thought within themselves, who does this person think he is that he can forgive sins? And Jesus asked them, why are you thinking what you're thinking? Is it harder for me to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? He said, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin on the earth. So I say to you, rise up, take your bed, and go home. And the Bible says immediately the man stood up and he walked home praising God, and awe fell upon everybody who was there and they began to praise God. And that's the story. Isn't that a wonderful story? Miraculous power was shown. The Bible actually says on that day, there was power in Jesus to heal. Well, the people gave praise to God and remarked, we have seen remarkable things today. Can I just tell you that we all love miracles? I don't think there's anybody who doesn't appreciate a good miracle when they hear of one or when they see one or when they experience one. Everybody loves miracles, but maybe not everybody will give God credit for the miracle. Everybody loves miracles, but not everybody loves being in the situation that requires one. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Is there anyone here who prays, oh Lord, you are so holy and powerful. Put me in a situation, Lord, that I can see thy mighty power. Does anybody pray that prayer? If you do, don't tell anybody because you're just too spiritual. You're far more saved than we are. We don't pray that. But we find ourselves, if we live long enough and we experience life, we can find ourselves in the situation that this man find himself. It says that this man was paralyzed. This man was paralyzed. He was incapable of any worthwhile action on his own. There was nothing that he could do. He was out of moves. Everybody say out of moves. You know, we make our moves. We work our mojo. We make things happen, right? We're used to that. But sometimes there come a times where we're out of moves. It's stalemate. We don't know what to do. There's nothing humanly possible that we can do. But that's the good news, right? Because it's in those moments when we don't have a possible move, when we can't see any other way out of the situation that we find ourselves in, or maybe we've received the worst possible news that we could have received and we were praying for a good report, or maybe even the doctors have given up on our situation. Do you know what? That's the exact moment that we're in a position to actually be able to experience God's miraculous power. Years ago, I got a phone call here while I was at work that my father had died. That phone call was wrong. What a phone call to give somebody. I drove all the way to the hospital in Woodbridge thinking that I was going to find a corpse. When I got there, my father actually was not dead. He had experienced a very traumatic stroke. He had Alzheimer's, and he had such a violent stroke that it appeared that he had lost all brain capacity. But there was a period of time where we actually were able to talk with him and he could somewhat move around. But over the course of some hours, he faded away. He couldn't breathe on his own, so they put him on a respirator. He lay in the bed for 2 weeks developing bed sores, because even though they were shifting them, he wasn't moving at all. And so he began to develop bed sores. Pastor Fred actually and Pastor Charlie came and tried to encourage and pray with the family. After a while, two doctors came and met with us and they said, "Guys, I'm sorry to tell you, but your father is dead. He has no brain activity at all. His eyes are fixed and dilated. He cannot breathe on his own. We've tried to take him off the respirator, but he won't breathe on his own. So basically, the respirator is keeping him alive. No response to pain. With what we are seeing as doctors, and with two doctors seeing what we're seeing, we do not have to ask your permission to take him off the respirator. But we are asking your permission to take him off the respirator." And do you know that our family, There was a divide. Some of us said, "We'll take him off the respirator. He's dead." Others said, "No, if you take him off the respirator, you'll kill him. We're killing him." Doctor said, he'll never be able to get off that respirator. He's dead." And so somewhere along the line, this went on for a couple of days, guys. It caused a tension in our family that still exists somewhat today. Somewhere along the line, I said, "You know what, guys? Our dad's life is in God's hands. We can't kill him. If we take him off the respirator and God wants him to breathe, he's going to breathe." We ended up taking him off the respirator, and that day, he started breathing on his own. 2 days later, my father, who they said, even if he starts to breathe, he will never talk, walk, do anything. 2 days later in hospice, he's sitting up in his bed eating a turkey sandwich. Listen, he walked out of the hospital. Walked out of the hospital. Complete miracle. You know what? The doctors never came back to talk to me to explain what happened. Listen, with that situation, I got to see firsthand that life truly is in the hands of God. It is appointed unto men once to die. And when your time is up, your time is up. But God is the one who determines that. God is miraculous. This man was paralyzed. He was in the perfect situation to receive a miracle. And there were some people who were helping him. They brought him and laid him down before Jesus. And Jesus has all of this miraculous power within him. But guess what? He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Nothing about healing. It wasn't until the Pharisees doubted who Jesus was that he actually said, okay, so that you know who I am, rise up and walk, right? It is as if Jesus is wanting us to understand, and maybe this will help us to put miracles in their proper perspective. Here's an insight. We seek miracles, but the Lord is more concerned on the state of our soul than on our physical bodies or circumstances. That is a truth. It is not to say that the Lord is not concerned about our physical bodies. He wants me to have a six-pack. I'm fighting him on it. I'm rebellious. I like bake and break chocolate chip cookies, or break and bake chocolate chip cookies too much. The Lord is concerned about our everyday life, and we're going to see with some of the other miracles, Jesus turned water into wine. That's not a life or death situation, right? Unless you're the bride and the bride's father, perhaps. Listen, Mark 8:36 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit for us to be healed in this life but not experience the greatest miracle that we can possibly experience, which is the salvation, the saving of our souls? Luke 5:24, Jesus said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. But so that you know, take up your bed and walk. Here's the insight. Salvation is the greatest miracle we can experience. It is God's invitation for us to live above the natural limitations that we face in this life. God wants us to truly be able to enjoy this gift of life that he has given us. And we only really begin to do that when we allow him to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us. And so I just want to focus on some of the things that are benefits from this miracle, this greatest miracle that we get to experience called salvation. First of all, we can have forgiveness of sins, right? Jesus said, I want you to know that I can forgive your sins. We can have right standing with God. All of humanity was paralyzed by sin. No big move that we could do on our own. No solution but God. Let's read Romans 3:23-24. This is from the Message translation. I love how it puts it. I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them. Who do you think of us and them? Christians and non-Christians, believers and non-believers. We're all sinners, right? It says, since we compiled this long and sorry record and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in. Everybody say the mess. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. Jesus took care of the greatest cancer known to mankind. the cancer of sin. He took it away and nailed it to a cross. And then he rose from the grave to show that he had power both over sin and over death. And now we have the opportunity. Jesus wants us to know, as he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, I want you to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. We can experience new birth. Everybody say new birth. Receiving God's nature and goodness. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, a spiritual leader at that time. He came to Jesus at night because he did not want to be seen coming to him during the day. Oh, Rabbi, how can I? And Jesus says, stop, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You need to experience the spiritual birth. But Jesus, what are you talking about? How can I do that? Can I go back into my mother's womb? You're talking crazy. That sounds miraculous. How can I do that? And Jesus said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you need to experience the marvelously miraculous spiritual rebirth that is available to you. I have come and I'm going to give my life so that you can receive this. And with a new birth, we receive power to no longer be ruled by our own carnal nature, but by the nature, the new nature and spirit of God. Colossians 3:10 says, and we've put off the new self, put on the new self, who is being renewed. Everybody say being renewed. It's a continual process, this salvation. It's not just an event. We're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We become more and more like Christ. We become more and more like the people that God wants us to be through the new birth. I remember grew up in Southeast D.C., a little bit in Northeast D.C. with my sister and my mother. She was a single mom raising two kids on a high school education in the middle of Washington, D.C. That's enough right there to make you want to cuss, smoke, and do some other stuff. Tell you right now, I'm so glad I got out of D.C. I didn't live where the Washington Monument was, okay? I lived in the District of Columbia. Wasn't very pleasant. Everybody say, but Jesus. My mother, one day, I got an opportunity to experience my first miracle that I ever experienced and really took full note of, because my mother came home one day and she was a completely different person. And I mean completely different. And she said the difference maker was Jesus. She didn't smoke anymore. She didn't curse anymore. She talked differently. She had a little glass tube that had a cigarette with a flint match in it that said break just in case of emergency. And I used to walk by that thing every day and see if it was broken. Cold turkey stopped smoking after years and years of sending me to the ice cream truck to get a pack of Benson and Hedges. And I said, okay, there must be something to this Jesus thing. That's like invasion of the body snatchers, but in a good way. Before that, up to that point, I didn't know much about God at all. I would watch football games and see people holding posters that said John 3:16, and I was like, what team he play on? I don't see any number 3:16. So cool that they're coming and supporting John. I was clueless. My mother's radical, everybody say radical. Radical transformation ushered us into the miraculous, the potential for the miraculous. Now, not everybody's transformation is that radical, but I thank God that my mother's was, because it caused me to take note. With the rebirth, we are able to become new creations. Everybody say new creations. He made me a new creation. I'm set free, no condemnation. Fear has passed away. I can't sing like Jason Brown. I am. I just can't do that. If I started doing that, Pastor Charlie would be like, okay, pipe it down. But that's why we sing that song, Changed. New creation, new possibility, right? We change and become one who is more aligned with the incredible goodness of our Creator. We can love as He loves. We can forgive as He forgives. We become ones that are free of the bugs and glitches that keep us from being the best version of ourselves. How many of you have iPhones? If you have Android, just act like you have iPhones. Listen, even an iPhone needs an upgrade in order to properly function. I one time tried to get an upgrade on my iPhone, and guess what it told me? You have to plug into a power source. And I said, whoa, thank you, Apple, for that wonderful sermon illustration. Guys, we have to stay plugged in. We have to stay plugged in to the power source. And as we do that, we continually receive upgrades. This salvation is a perpetual thing that happens, but only if we're plugged into the resource, we can become the best version of ourselves. Now, here's a question. I hadn't planned on asking this. Are you walking around as a 2.0 when you should be a 4.0? It's up to us, right? We have the opportunity to become a creation that gives us, that has the heart and desire to serve and please the Lord. Psalm 37:4, I want to look at this verse. I love it. I love it. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, when I read that, I was like, thank you, Jesus. You're going to give me everything I want. And you know what? The Lord does give us what we desire as we walk with Him many times, sometimes. Sometimes He doesn't. But you know what? The Lord, when we begin to really delight ourselves in Him, He does give us godly desires. Where in the world did the desire in my heart to help set up young people for success come from? That wasn't a desire that was in my heart BC. That means before Christ. I didn't even want to work with kids before Christ. I didn't even want kids of my own before Christ. Sorry, guys. Let the cat out of the bag. I didn't. But yet, 20-some-odd years of ministry, and that's most of what I have done. I was a children's pastor, a camp director, and school administrator, and on and on and on. Where did that desire come from? That desire came from the Lord. As I began to delight myself in Him, He gave me the desires of my heart. Listen, the Lord wants to give you a desire to serve Him and please Him. What great work will you do for the Lord? This is all a part of the salvation miracle. Through embracing the saving power of Christ, we can see things as they really are. This is a tough one for me to put into words, but it really is simple. A few years ago, I went and got an eye exam, and I thought I had 20/20 vision, y'all. I really did. And I found out that I did not. My doctor actually said, how in the world have you been driving and doing everything that you do? I found out that my eyesight was not as good as I thought it was. Until when I put on my glasses, it was like, whoa! What in the world? Are you kidding me? My vision was all of a sudden a lot clearer and sharper. I could see things. Right now, I don't have on my glasses, so you guys may look a lot better than what you do to me up here. I don't know. But those glasses helped me to see properly. I thought I was seeing things properly, but I wasn't. In the same way, but on a much larger scale, when the Lord saves us, he begins to lift the scales from our eyes, and he begins to give us sight so that we can really see. Because we don't see things as we should. We don't understand. We don't have the understanding that we should have. We don't walk in truth the way we should have, the way we should. And so the Lord comes and he begins to not just help blind eyes to see, but he allows us to see with our hearts to understand. The Bible says that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We sang that song, free, free. Well, you know what? That comes as we begin to see things the way God sees things. We don't always have the proper perspective on things. I love one of the quotes from Mark Batterson's book called Grave Robber. By the way, he's going to be here next week, and I can't wait to hear him. He actually wrote the book, Grave Robbers. He says, beauty is in the eye of the beholder and so many other things. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. Everybody say, ouch. Woo! Matthew 6:22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But you know what? Many times our eyes are not healthy. We're seeing the world through hurt. We're seeing the world through insecurity. We're seeing the world through pain, doubt, fear, bitterness, and on and on and on and on. But the Lord wants us to see the world through healthy eyes. Everybody say healthy eyes. The Lord wants us to see the world through the eyes of hope. That's why the Apostle Paul penned Ephesians 1:18. We read this verse on Easter Sunday. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Everybody say, the eyes of my heart. We used to sing an old song in church called, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. You all know that song. That's an oldie but a goodie. Healthy eyes the Lord gives us when we begin to walk with him, and as we begin to allow the Holy Spirit, who he sent us to lead us into all truth, and we get into his word and begin to know what the Lord says about the matter, we're able to see things for the way they really are. Here's a question. How are you seeing things? How is your vision? Is it 20/40? 20/80? No, I don't know. You may think it's 20/20, but it may not be. But through the gift and miracle of salvation, as we begin to walk with the Lord, he begins to clear up our vision and allow us to really see, allow us to really live. We can live as witnesses and workers. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. As we follow Christ, we build a testimony of his present help and strength in our lives. Every time we obey his word, every time we say, not my will, but your will be done, we attest to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. We attest to the fact that he truly can save. I shared with you that I witnessed, that I was able to see my mother's witness. And I'm telling you, there were many years that I did not walk with the Lord, but the thing that I could not get away from was my mother's witness, the miraculous power that I saw in her life. And so when it came time, I finally surrendered and said, Lord, I want that same very thing. I want your tangible present help with me. John 4:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Because we begin to walk with Christ, guess what? We become miracle workers. The worker of this great and awesome miracle that others can receive Christ and step into a realm of living the impossible. One of the coolest parts of the story of this paralyzed man is that there were four men who were willing to carry him. And they not only carried him, but they expended a great amount of work. Everybody say greater work. A great amount of work so that he could be brought before Jesus. Now, they thought that he was coming to just be physically healed, but he ended up receiving the bonus plan. But I thought it was so cool that these men were willing to carry this person. It does not say that he was their friend. It just says four men. Who knows? It might be four men who were on their way to see Jesus or who had heard about Jesus' power and truly believed in it and said, you know what? This man needs to get before Jesus. You know what? I said, that's the church. Justin Holmberg shared a devotion around this with our team, and he said, guys, I envisioned these four men with a pulley system they came up with and all kinds of ways so that this man could find himself before Jesus. Do you know what? That's our greater work. We have the privilege and the opportunity to help people to find their way before Jesus. And guess what? We don't have to come up with a pulley system. Many times, all we have to do is to invite them to church. Do you know what? Sometimes doing that greater work for somebody that you're close to is the toughest work. There are probably people here, I read in the prayer request, there are people, family members and friends that we want to experience the miracle of salvation. But you know what? As we continue to walk with the Lord ourselves, and as we pray for them, and as we model and witness to the Lord's saving power in our lives, it's the same thing as us carrying them. My mother, years, she prayed for me. I was out clubbing. That means going to nightclubs, not hitting people upside the head with a stick. I don't want you to have the wrong picture in your mind of who I was, even though I was and still am a sinner. I didn't club people upside the head. I went to nightclubs and hung out and did stuff, and she used to tell me, Mike, you need to be walking with the Lord. You're not going to find your wife in a club. And then I found my wife in a club. I found my wife in a club, but I found my wife, and then my wife found Jesus. Okay? That worked out for me. Don't try that. Young people, don't be going home and saying, see, Mom, my Pastor Mike found his wife at the club. I'm getting ready to go hit it up. No. You better play the percentages. That ain't in your favor. But my mother prayed for me. Listen, she carried me. And one night she was at a tent revival. And the speaker said, does anybody here have a son named Mike? And she looked around and thought, with this many people in here, I know somebody have a son named Mike. But nobody answered. And he kept asking. And finally, she sheepishly said, I have a son named Mike. And he said, the Lord wants me to tell you that Mike's going to be okay. I've got Mike. And I stand before you here today because my mother carried me and she constantly placed me before the feet of Jesus. Here's a question. Who has the Lord charged you to carry and place before Jesus? Finishing up in this story, I have a greater appreciation for this story after rupturing my Achilles tendon. I did that back in December. I was non-weight-bearing and then had a boot for 3 months. Lost the use of my left leg. And even with 2 months of physical therapy, there are still things I cannot do. But I'm making progress, right? This man who is paralyzed, Jesus told him, get up and walk. He didn't say go to physical therapy. Can you imagine the atrophy that would have taken place for someone who just lay on a mat for most of his life? But Jesus said, get up and walk. And the Bible says immediately he got up and walked. It's no wonder that he began to praise God because he was able to rise up. My last point is this, guys. Listen, we have hope beyond a sickness, hope beyond a fall, hope beyond the grave itself through Jesus Christ. Proverbs 24:16 says, though the righteous fall seven times, they will rise. You can't keep a good man down, not even in death. That's why we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Even if I don't experience the miracle, guess what? I'm going to rise up. This week, Elder Bob rose up through Jesus Christ. I told you about my dad and how he experienced this wonderful miracle. But guess what? 4 years later, Alzheimer's got him. He passed away. But you know what, an even better day that occurred before that? One day I was sitting with him and I was sharing the gospel. I was sharing the good news with his six-year-old son, my stepbrother. And I was drawing it out as a picture, showing him how Jesus Christ, with his own body and with his own blood, bridged the gap between us and God by paying the price that we should have paid on the cross. And you know what? After I shared that with little Brock, my father, with a childlike faith, said, well, hell, I want to live for Jesus. Those exact words. And so I prayed with my father to receive Christ. And do you know what happened? Salvation happened. He became a new creation. And listen, we clap for that. Yes, he became a new creation. But the reason why we clap is because that miracle was not temporal. That miracle was eternal. Any miracle that we receive on this side of heaven is only temporary. But the miracle of salvation lasts for all eternity. Jesus Christ said, I want you to know that I have power to forgive sins on the earth. And there is a power that is available to us that's more greater than any miracle that we can receive. And we're going to look at other miracles, but I want us to go into those miracles with the proper perspective and understanding that salvation is the greatest miracle that we could ever receive. Are you fully experiencing the benefit of the miracle of salvation? It's available for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a miraculous, Lord, stupendous. Lord, you can do exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask or think. And Lord, you often do. Lord, you work miracles sometimes without us even knowing it. But Lord, if you never did another thing, you've already done enough through your Son. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room will come to that knowledge. Lord, that they would have the vision to see. Lord, that they would, Lord, understand. Lord, that they would receive. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.